All right, so my name is Bobby. If you are a visitor or a guest here, I'm the senior pastor for Goleta Valley Church, and it is my pleasure to bring you the word this morning. We are currently in a series right now where we're walking through the book of Colossians. It's a small letter written by the Apostle Paul to a small church, and the big idea behind it is this, is grace and peace. So we have grace and peace. They work together. The idea of grace, which is undeserved and unlearned love, and peace, which is living as we ought to live, all things as they ought to be. The cross is what bridges those gaps, kind of makes those all make sense. Undeserved love from God and living as we ought to live. So that's kind of the big umbrella for this current series that's taking us all the way to Christmas. And then under that, we have subcategories or sub-subjects called grace and peace to the church, which we just finished. And then now we're in a series called grace and peace to you, where we're looking at this. The main idea is the church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. We will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith in grace and peace. And so the idea is this. Now, we walked through this last week, but just in case you weren't here, I don't know if you noticed, but one, we have new signs back here. This is also new. Can everyone give Paul a hand for this? See this? We have a screen in the back. It's amazing. So grace and peace to you, grace and peace to others. And then right here, how you doing, Fred? Right here, we have grace and peace to the church. And so all the signs are reminders. It's called a walking liturgy. The word liturgy doesn't just mean order of service. It means a work of the people. Let me say that one more time. The word liturgy doesn't just mean order of service. It's a part of it, but it means a work of the people. So when I say a walking liturgy, it's for us as a reminder that when we walk into the church, we see that sign, and it says this, that I'm a part of something bigger than myself as I enter into the building. I'm part of the church. I'm an individual member, but part of something bigger than myself. And as we walk out, we see grace and peace to you, which is a reminder that you take personal responsibility for the word that's been preached on a Sunday morning. And then as you exit out those doors, it says grace and peace to others. That is the reminder that the grace and peace that we have received here through the word and the grace and peace that we receive as individuals is not just for us. It's for others as well. It's for others as well. And so we take that grace and peace and we take it out those doors and fulfill the Great Commission, which is Jesus Christ came, lived, died for us. We share that message so that other people can come to know him, be discipled, get baptized, and learn what he taught, living in grace and peace. That's the whole idea. Last week, we looked at this idea of faith. The main point of last week's sermon was, do you believe it? We talked about a chair. That's why you can see the peeling paint right here, that oftentimes in life, we get painted different identities, and the goal of the Christian life, kind of entering into the Christian life, is to begin to strip those identities off and be who God created us to be the solid hardwood chair that the lady bought at the garage sale, if you remember that. And our application was this, very simple, believe and be thankful. Believe what? Believe in the gospel. Believe who God believes you are because of grace and peace through the cross. And then respond in gratefulness and gratitude, be the better word. Be thankful. So this week, we're going to continue in this idea of grace and peace to you. And the title of the sermon is Full. And our main point this morning is fullness is found in Jesus. Fullness is found in Jesus. Now, what makes a soul full or whole? I mean, it's a good question, right? I mean, we're all kind of looking for that. We all kind of acknowledge this fact that we're looking for something. Like, I didn't grow up as a Christian, so I didn't have this kind of guardrail in my life, if you will, to kind of guide me through these things. I had none of that really going on, and so I found myself as a teenager, as a young man, kind of growing up, that what I would find myself doing is looking for meaning and purpose to fill this something, this kind of void in my life. And what I would do is I call it the cul-de-sacs of life. Is I would walk into a cul-de-sac, look around for some meaning, find myself kind of going in circles and going, okay, well, that was a dead end. And then I'd go to the next one, and I would go over here and try this, and that's in different relationships and in drugs and alcohol for a season and success and money and all those different things. And I realized it's not quite filling the hole. Ecclesiastes 3:11 up on the screen says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. No one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so the scriptures would say that hole, that void is there, and it's also eternal. It's also eternal. So in studying this week, I ran across a comedian, Louis C.K. Is a comedian. He spoke of this eternity in an interview with Conan O'Brien. In a second, I'm going to show it up on the screen. Now, the subject that he's talking about is the distraction of cell phones. I'm sure some of you will be convicted as we watch this video. But he speaks to a biblical truth. So let's go ahead and watch this together. I would have played the rest of the interview, but they had to beep out some language, and I didn't think it would be appropriate here. But I recommend the rest of the interview. It's funny. But did you notice what he said? That, you know, forever something, that something, that forever loneliness? And did you notice Conan O'Brien's, like, response? He said, yes, I do know that. Because we all know it. No one wants to talk about it because we all know it's there and it's haunting. It haunts us to think about this idea that there's something in us that can't be filled. The idea that thing, that forever empty. And that's what I was trying to fulfill as a young man. And I'd say that even as a Christian, because let's not forget that this is two Christians, that even as a Christians, we find ourselves moving in the same direction. Now, we're going to switch gears a little bit and kind of try to keep you on your toes, and we're going to read this scripture a little bit differently this morning. But if you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. That is page 984 in the Bibles, the Pew Bibles. If you are a guest here and do not have a Bible, please accept that as a gift to you. Please take that Bible and call it your own. We are going to be starting in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I love that interview. You know that forever empty thing? Yes. All right, so last week we looked at this. Yeah, you guys aren't going to stand. Okay? That's why we're doing a little bit different. So we're not going to stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you guys for being on it, though. So that's why we're doing a little different. Now, last week we looked at this idea of kind of how to read your Bible, and we looked at the word therefore. So we asked the question, what's the therefore? Therefore. Like, what's it pointing to? Like, what did it say previously? So then say, therefore, and then look at, like, how we live based on what we just learned, which is, again, it's this whole thing right here. Grace are the truths of Scripture, what's known as indicatives, truth statements. The cross is what bridges these two, and the commands of Scripture is the idea of peace or imperatives, things we ought to live in. So we hear a truth, we say, therefore, now how should we live? That was a part of last week. So now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the Scripture for this morning, one verse at a time, and I'm going to want your response. I'm going to ask you, is it grace, is it a truth statement, or is it a command? Is it how we ought to live, living in shalom? So, chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, which is it, Goleta Valley Church? Is that truth, a truth statement, or is it a command? Command, yes, very clear. One for the command, all right. Here we go. You guys are killing it so far. One for one. All right. Verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of, speaking of Jesus, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Truth or command? Truth. Two for two. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Truth. Okay. So proud of you guys. Verse 11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is a tough one. That's awesome. It is truth, but only because I studied it in the Greek do I know this. It's putting off of the body of the flesh is something that happened to us via the verb in the Greek. So that was a little difficult. I had to study that one out, and I was like, because I came in where Kurt came in at, it's like, oh, it's got to be both on that one, because we were putting off the body of the flesh, but something that actually happened to us by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, so verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Truth. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. Truth. Look at verse 16. What word does it start with? Therefore. Do you see the pattern of Scripture here? Now, next week we have about three or four commands. And actually, from this point on, the rest of the book gets very pragmatic. This is how you live. This is how you live. This is how you live. But we're never to forget that it's based on this. I mean, look at this. In this section of verses, we have one command and all these truths. And they're about God and they're about us. So, when you not only read the scriptures, you look for the command. What is the scripture telling me to do? And so often we just leave it there and we don't go, based on what? Why? Why do I do those things? And you'll find, particularly in the epistles, but all throughout Scripture, that there is a pointing to Jesus Christ. Okay, so we read, So what is our, then, one command? Look back at the Scriptures. What is our one command this morning? Look at verse 8 again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So that is our one command. Now what he's saying there is see to it that no one takes you captive, that no one takes away your freedom. Now remember, this is to Christians. This is to Christians. And so the assumption is that no one can take my freedom, but the interesting thing is there's a responsibility for us in our faith, that we are already free in Christ, correct? That no one can take away that freedom in a certain regard, because once we've been justified, it's sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, we remain free as Christians. But when we begin to walk into deception, and we begin to live as we ought not to live, making good things God things, then we begin to feel that freedom dissipate. That freedom begins to feel stripped out of our lives, because God is a jealous God. He's not going to let anything come before him, ever. And so we as Christians receive grace, but we begin to lose that sense of freedom in Christ when we begin to sin time and time and time again and walk in rebellion and walk in deception. And we begin to feel it. And thankfully, by God's grace, he doesn't let us stay there. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is a good sermon for you to kind of go into the dressing room of Christianity and try it on for size. Kind of look in the mirror. No commitment, no purchase necessary, just kind of here you are. But obviously it's an invitation as well. Because all of us, like Louis C.K., me here, all of us, know there's something inside of us that needs to be filled. You ever try to put a square into a circle hole? We all did it when we were kids, except for Kurt. He's a genius. He just nailed it right off the bat. Sorry. But the idea is that oftentimes we take the temporary and we try to fill in the eternal. We try to take the temporary and fill in the eternal. That's known as idolatry. So my relationship with my wife, as I stated earlier, we're celebrating 17 years tomorrow. Now, she is a priority. She is my first priority in regards to being a pastor. Okay? Amen. But she's never to take the place of God in my life. Ever. And here's how that very easily looks. That if she begins to try to define me as, say, if she's never done this, but, well, maybe a little bit, but, hey, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough around the house. And every time, and, you know, the way that you treat the kids and da-da-da-da-da, like, so that's just a normal argument. If you've been married, you know these things happen. But the moment I go, my peace with my wife is important, but then I make her more important than even my relationship with God. And she becomes this like I have to have her be okay for me to be me. Did you hear what I just said? I have to try to manipulate, maneuver, whatever I have to do for her to be okay so I can be okay. What I just did is I reversed my relationship with my wife, with Jesus, and then now I'm receiving identity from her. That's called idolatry. And you know what? She'll never, ever, ever be able to fill or make whole this hole in my heart and in my soul. Why? Because she's not eternal. She's not eternal. So our command is see to it, discern, to look, to be intentional, that no one takes you captive, that no one, like whatever the argument may be, and there it's, and according to this, it's a really good argument. So number one, philosophy. So no one takes you captive by philosophy. Now the word philosophy there is called the love of wisdom. Now there's nothing wrong with philosophy, so don't think that the scriptures are like anti-philosophy. The idea is it's philosophy that's empty. It's philosophy and empty, or look at what it says in verse 8, empty deceit. So it looks good and it looks promising, but ultimately it offers nothing. Ultimately it offers nothing, or it might offer some temporary relief of this hole in your soul. And ultimately what's going on here is the Gnostics were coming into the church in Colossae, and wisdom was their god. The pursuit of wisdom was priority. The more wisdom you got, the more godlier you were. The problem with that is you can just leave Jesus out of the whole equation, but they were still like, well, Jesus is cool with this whole thing, but the idea of the Gnostics were more wisdom you got, the more God loves you, the more godly you are, and so that's where it ended up going, and so the Gnostics, that their wisdom was their god, and so it sounds good, right? Like, gain more wisdom. In Proverbs, it even says, like, wisdom cries out loud from the streets. There's nothing wrong with gaining wisdom. But when we reverse the order, then all of a sudden it becomes empty. And we see this all the time. We see it in academia, with the pursuit of knowledge and the higher degrees and the more smart I am, more smart, how'd you like that? So the smarter I am and the availability that I have to teach my students, fine, nothing wrong with that. But then all of a sudden now, if I gain identity for being the smartest person in the room, see what I just did? If I try to gain identity, like I am the smartest person in the room, what happens when someone smarter walks in? Who am I? Nothing. See how it's betrayal? See how it's empty? Someone will always be smarter or more handsome or have a better marriage or have good, better looking kids and more obedient kids. We always, like, but those are all things that we decide to, and, or a pulpit, a ministry, success. They've got more people than me. Who am I? It's slippery slope. philosophy or love of wisdom, and empty deceit. Number two, human tradition. It seems proven, what's going on here is it seems proven over time and tested, then it must be right. So what the Gnostics were doing, were bringing in this philosophy that sounded really good, and then basically backing it up with a lot of Jewish tradition, going, this is stemmed in history. Oh, well, then it must be correct. If it's stemmed in history, then it must be okay. And so not only were they kind of tipping on the toes of philosophy and making it this veneer of this religion sound really good, but they were also stemming it in a history to say, hey, therefore tradition must equal truth. And so Jewish tradition is tied into their philosophy, and it made it seem legit. But verse, or the number three from this verse is where it gets scary. It says, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Most scholars believe that that speaks to the demonic. And all the commentaries that I read of recent studies of this Greek is that this is the demonic realm. So ultimately what it's doing is being motivated by a demonic. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1 up on the screen. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, also known as doctrines of demons, the teaching of demons. Yet a very wise-sounding philosophy that seemed stemmed in tradition, but ultimately it was doctrines of demons. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 up on the screen. For such men are false apostles, deceitful, same word, workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, listen to this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The question is, do we have this today? This was infiltrating the church back in the first century. But the question is, do we have this today? And I would say there were so many things that I wanted to say right here in this moment. There was like a list of worldviews that I wanted to bring out and show the logical contradictions and the assumptions that aren't based in reality or truth. And I was like, I don't have time for that. But here's what I will do. Let's just make this easy. In Satanism, the religion of Satanism, who do you worship? Self. Self. The Satanic Bible would say that you worship self. It comes all the way back from the garden. Do you not know that you will be like gods when you partake of this tree? See, Satan doesn't want you to worship him. He just wants you to worship you. And so interestingly enough, any philosophy or worldview that promotes self over God and jacks up the eternal versus the temporary are all stemmed from doctrines of demons. The problem is that all of us are guilty of this to a certain degree. And again, we try to fill the temporary or try to fill the eternal with the temporary. So, what's the solution to this deception? All right, remember our main point. Fullness is found in Jesus. Look at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So very simply, it's referring back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, where it's the praise of Jesus, where the Apostle Paul just goes, Jesus is really, 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 really big. Like, he's amazing. Look at Jesus. That's the whole idea. So he's referring the reader back to that time, saying the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's speaking that he's God, and he's speaking that he is eternal. And that's key. Jesus is eternal. Look at Psalm 90, verses 2 and 3. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus is God. He has been around from everlasting to everlasting. Now, look at this. Look at the next verse. And you have been filled in him. Who's that talking about? Jesus. If I ever ask that, I'm like, who? Just say Jesus. You're pretty much going to nail it. Come on, guys. All right. So, and you have been filled in him. Who's that talking about? Jesus. who is the head of all rule and authority. So a few things here. It's a very simple equation. Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is eternal, and you are filled with Jesus. What does that mean? That Jesus is ultimately the only circle that will fit in the circle hole of our soul and will ultimately fulfill us. Why? Because the hole in our soul is eternal and we need something eternal to fill it. And that's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, the guy that came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. He fills that, what Louis C.K. would talk about, that something, that empty, that forever empty, that loneliness that we feel. Jesus comes and fulfills that. So fullness is found in Jesus. Now, it begs the question, how? We have a lot of work to do here. Look at verse 11. In him, speaking of Jesus, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what that is speaking of is his death. That it wasn't a small piece of skin that was cut off, but what was cut off ultimately was his life. That the circumcision of Christ is speaking of the death on the cross. Look at Romans 6, verses 6 through 7. We know that our old self, speaking of us as Christians, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So what's going on here is this. How does Jesus fulfill that hole in our soul? How do we become full? Jesus' death. We see that. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. And so now we see the burial of Christ. Jesus' death. Jesus is buried. Romans 6 up on the screen. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in, the word is immersed, have been immersed into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. What that just said is that somehow, this is amazing. So if you don't hear anything, hear this. Somehow, someway, 2,000 years ago, this guy named Jesus is crucified on the cross and is buried. We enter into the crucifixion and we enter and then we're buried. That's what that just said. That we have been crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 2:20, right? We've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. We died with Christ, and we were buried with Christ. That's amazing, right? Somebody give me an amen. Thank you. Thought I was alone for a second. Somehow, spiritually, this crazy God of ours decided that what we need to do is be crucified and be buried. But let me ask you this. Did you feel the nails go through your hands? No. Somehow he did it. So he did it for us and to us, but we didn't have to experience the pain of it. That's incredible. So not only death. How? The question is how. How is it that he fulfills our soul? His death and his burial that we became a part of through faith in Jesus. Look at the rest of verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What? Look at Romans 6. Continuing on in Romans 6, so it says this. This is the rest of the verse, so I'm going to read the whole thing. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized or immersed into his death. We were buried, so death, buried, therefore with him by baptism and death. Listen to this. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So not only did we experience the crucifixion, but didn't have to feel the pain of it, experience the burial, 3 days being in the grave. But now we get to experience, we were resurrected? What does that even mean? It means we have life that's whole and full, that we didn't earn and we don't deserve. But Jesus did it because of his great love for us through the gospel. So how are we in Jesus? And because we are in him, we have fullness. So how does it, so now that we can see the gospel ultimately, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, which is the message of the gospel, that through that we are in Jesus, Jesus is eternal, and because of him, we now have that eternal hole in our souls filled through him. So then what is our command? How do we stop circling around in the cul-de-sacs of life? How do we stop reprioritizing things in our lives so we lose this ministry idol or relationship idol or this affection idol or this whatever it is, this money idol, this success idol, this taking temporary things and making them God and trying to put them in and make them the worst thing. Just side note, we do this mostly in my experience. I'll just say it from there. We do this mostly in relationships. We do this mostly in relationships. And here's what happens. This is my son, Jacob. It's a thing that I embarrass him on most Sundays. Now say, in my early years, I wasn't that successful. So I want his success, but I don't just want it for him. I want it for me. He gets to do the things I couldn't. Starts good. Like, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. For me to be able to say, come on, son, and be his biggest fan. Come on, Jacob, you can do this. You can walk a Christian life through high school. It's a miracle. Like, you can love Jesus. You can be successful. Whatever God has put in your heart and your desire, you can be successful at it. And then that desire goes to, your success defines me. I need you to be successful to make me who I am. What that does to our relationship is it begins to put so much tension and so much pull because I'm trying to pull something from him that he will never be able to provide. Ultimately, what I'm trying to pull for him is eternity, and he's not. And our relationship breaks. We see broken relationships all the time. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, is the thing that ultimately provides the fullness that we need in our souls. And the funny thing is, if you weren't sure at this point, right, that how do we keep from being deceived? Make a really big deal out of Jesus and believe the gospel. Right? Make a really, really big deal out of Jesus. This cross right here, what Jesus did on the cross, the fact that somehow you were with him crucified, but you didn't get to experience your sin, died with him on the cross, that he was buried for 3 days, he rose again from the dead, and that as he has life, he now imparts that life to you. You right now, Christian, have life, and that you're just called to walk in the newness of life. That's huge. Believe. Right now, in Jesus' name, believe that. Oh, well, that's how I got into this thing anyway. Like, that's when it's not over. You continue to believe. Believe in the gospel. And it's funny because as I was reading this, I was like, oh, Paul just wants us to like make super sure that that's his point. Because he just preached the gospel, verses 8 through 11. Or of 9 through 11, but then he says, or of 9 through 12, sorry, and then look at 13. He preaches the gospel again. I'm going to read the rest of it. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. He did all the work, having forgiven us of our trespasses, our sins. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, and he triumphed over them in him. He preaches the gospel again. Did you hear that? If you weren't sure that the gospel is the big deal, he's just like, hey, don't be deceived. Truth, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. And then he just goes, yeah, I'm just going to say it again. I'm just going to say it in a different way. That his life, that by his life, he fulfilled all the law. So he was able to take the righteous requirement that was supposed to be ours. He took it, nailed it to the cross, and gave it to us through his resurrection. Such a big deal. You see, Jesus actually fought for your freedom. And Jesus won. And because of him, you are now whole. So our series is Grace and Peace to You. That we're to look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take personal responsibility of our own faith. So number one, see to it that you are not deceived. See to it. Your challenge this week is to search your heart this week and just simply ask, what temporary things are you trying to fill eternal with? Like, just ask, God, what? That guy that was yelling and kind of all crazy and walking all around, he said to search my heart this week. What is in my life that's out of priority? What am I trying to fulfill this hole in my life, this the temporary with the eternal, or the, yeah. Number two, believe that your fullness is found in Jesus. Believe that your fullness is found in Jesus. This goes for the believers here, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is an invitation for you. You're invited to be whole as a person in Christ. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, asking that you would fill us with your Spirit, God, and this idea that the justified, the righteous, the Christians, that we're not called to walk by sight, but we're called to walk by faith, that the righteous shall live by faith. And it's not just faith in the things that you provide for us that are ultimately temporary, but it's a faith that it abides in the eternal, that we would set our eyes on things above and not on things below, that our minds would be in the heavenlies. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.